we can just get into the message as we have reviewed the scriptures during the service of Matthew 5, 13 to 16. But I'll draw your attention once again to verse 14. The Bible says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." Let's go before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we bow our heads and hearts once again this evening, and we thank you because you are a wonderful Savior. Truly, Lord, you've been too good to us. We cannot thank you enough for creating us, making us, giving us life, and then after, like a sheep gone astray, turn everyone to his own way, you came to seek after us, to find us in this dark place. We're so thankful, Father, that you brought the light into the world. We're so thankful, Father, that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ was shining to our hearts. Lord, as we come before you tonight, we ask and pray that you will continue to speak to us through your word tonight. Strengthen our hearts, encourage us, Lord, via the scriptures. There'll be a Christians that will shine for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we looked at the person of the light being the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the Father, and also the Word of God. And we saw the power of the light, that it exposes darkness. Really, light taken away, or we can just say the absence of light, is darkness. Okay, so we saw that the power of light exposes the darkness or the heart of man, but it also saw the purpose of light to bring him to the knowledge of the truth of God's word, that they'll come to know the truth and be found, and that was the purpose of the light, but also the place of the light in which God would have us to shine is before men. God has called us to shine before men and let them see our good works, and those good works is the work of God working through our lives by the Spirit of God, using the Word of God to mold us into this Christ-likeness, and that we'd be this work of God in this world. And then people will see that and glorify God. We're going to see a few illustrations of that through the disciples, how they saw the glory of God in the life of disciples and glorified God. And so we will look at some things tonight that will hinder a Christian from shining the light of the gospel in this world. And we certainly have different things that will take place in our lives that would simply deter us from shining the light, or hiding that light, or under a bed, or simply under a bushel. And Satan has a big part in playing in that area. The Bible calls him the little g god of this world. And he has a big part in getting around non-believers and believers and continuing to influence them to simply live for themselves and not live for the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 4, notice that in verse 3. "But if our gospel," Paul says, "be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." I mean, he's the great deceiver. He's the king liar. He's the one that goes around and tries to influence the non-believers to simply live for themselves, to be a little g god like he did with Adam and Eve. But also, he has a great part in playing, like a lion that he is, in devouring Christians so they don't shine for God's glory. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour." Now, in other words, Satan wants to tear you up. He wants to rip you apart. He wants to destroy your lives. That's what he wants to do. And we need to be aware of that. We have to be sober-minded about that. We must consider that the enemy has a target, especially for those Christians that want to move forward, that want to shine. The devil will use anyone or anything to cause you to hide the light. And that's the truth. And that's what he wants to do. He doesn't want you to be a salt. He doesn't want you to be a light. He doesn't want you to be effective in this world, making a difference in this world. No, he wants to devour you. He wants you to simply hide, run. But notice what the Bible continues to say in verse 9. "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Nothing's new. He doesn't want to only do it to this local church or you in this church, but he wants to do it to every single local church, every single Christian around the world. He wants to destroy families. He wants to destroy churches. And I beg you here tonight, if there's anything that we can actually do that would simply, not encourage the devil, is to continue to be unified. Amen. For the glory of God. Having the one mindness, like the book of Acts in chapter number 2. They were in one mind. They had all things in common. The fellowship was around the gospel. Paul the apostle said, "In my absence, I hope and pray that you will continue to strive together for the sake of the gospel. Let your conversation or let your lifestyle be that which becometh the gospel. Let it be all about Jesus Christ and his word and the gospel. Keep shining for the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Well, what are some of the things which the Satan uses to devour or to simply try to deter you to hide the light for the glory of God? He uses, number one, fear. He uses fear. The devil wants to grip your heart with fear, and he uses it by persecution in your life. To fear, number one, your reputation. How does he do that? How does he bring about persecution in order for you to be fearful about your reputation? Well, the Bible says in Matthew 5:11, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." The devil is in the business of making lies about you. And he wants to print them in the paper, and he wants to get you on the headlines wherever he can to try to cause you to simply be fearful of your reputation. He wants to get you to the point where your hands are weakened. That's what Sambalot and Tobiah had the mind to do. Also, they had the mind of the devil. There's no doubt about that. When the walls were going up, the walls there in Jerusalem, God called Nehemiah to build the walls of Jerusalem. Sambalot and Tobiah heard about it. And then later on, they were trying to get Nehemiah off the wall. They sent letters after letters, and the same response came. "Look, I'm doing a great work here." By the way, let me just say, the work of God is a great work. Amen. The work of this local church is a great work. Amen. And the devil doesn't want you to shine in this community. The devil doesn't want you to shine in your sphere of influence. No. He wants to get you down from a great work that God wants to do for his glory. But he wants to use you to do it. Said in closing this morning, it's the privilege of being a light. Amen? Amen. It's an absolute privilege to be a light for God. What a great honor. What a great privilege. And anyway, they said, "Oh, you know what? We're going to tell the king. We're going to tell the king, Nehemiah, that you plan to have a revolt against him and that you want to be king and that you want a following." That's what they said. And he still did not flinch. He continued to stay on that wall, but, you know, he wanted to ruin his reputation. And let me just say, it may be that the desire is to ruin your reputation, but ultimately, it's not about you and it's not about me. The devil just wants to ruin the work of God. That's what he wants to do. Jesus said, they persecute you. Really, they're persecuting me. It's just because you represent me. You are the ambassadors for me. It's really against him. But when you stand up and when you take the stand to push forward and say, I want to shine for Jesus Christ, he's got a target right on you. And he wants to devour you and he wants to use it by fear. Second of all, not only the fear of your reputation, but the fear of your life. And by the way, let me just say on the other point, Jesus made himself of no reputation. Oh, he didn't flinch. He didn't care what people said about him. And many, many people said so many things about him. But he didn't flinch. Even to the point of his death, they wagged their heads. They mocked and scorned. But he didn't care about what they said about him. You know what he cared about? The glory of the Father. Amen. That he'd finished that work. And ultimately, you know, it was about souls. It was about people. It was about having a heart for souls. And he was there on that cross, enduring the cross. And he found joy in doing it because he loves you so much and he loves me. So on that point, look at, let me just say, don't worry about your reputation. Leave it with Jesus. And number two, he wants to get you fearful about your life. It may not happen here, but in other countries it happens, and maybe one day it will happen. We just don't know, depending on what takes place in the next election or the next two elections. Who knows? But there's going to become a time where maybe preaching will put you in prison. Or maybe you'd get some sort of fine, if you would. They want to threaten your life or perhaps put you in prison, be beaten. Disciples, time and time again, went through this. And in other countries, they go through this. You say, why? For the purpose to shut your mouth. They don't want you to speak about Jesus. How many times they came to the disciples and said, did we not warn you not to open your mouth regarding this Jesus Christ? And we see the subtlety happen even today in our schools. We see that happen. We see it happen in our schools today. That they just simply don't want us to talk about Jesus Christ. They don't want to allow us to talk about the Bible. Why? Because they want to bring us to the point. And Satan is doing a great job in using them to shut our mouths. But the Bible says there in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. The fear of man will bring a snare in your life. It will cause you to be in this trap. Of being afraid, grip your heart. But whosoever putteth their trust in the Lord shall be made safe. And there's no doubt we need to put our trust in God when it comes to this time. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, this is a time we need to trust the Lord with all our hearts and fear God and obey God and love God, not fear what man can do to us, but rather fear God and trust in God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Beginning from verse 18. And they called them and commanded them, the disciples that is, not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, would it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God? Judge ye. For we cannot, I love this, but speak. Yeah. Oh God, help us that we'd be like-minded, amen? Mm-hmm. But we cannot, in other words, help it. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. Notice this phrase here. For all men glorified God, for that which was done. You know, glorifying God for their stand. They're standing speaking in the name of Jesus. They spoke the words of Christ. They didn't flinch, but we had an attitude, but we cannot but speak. How many times the devil or people around us put some sort of fear in us and threaten us to shut our mouths? But it brings glory to God that we take our stand. And look, let me just stop and say, and I'm not going to repeat this throughout the message, and we understand it being a spirit of love, amen? We're not talking about the spirit of pride, being prideful and having a protest out there and making some sort of statement. No, we're talking about being genuine, reaching out to people, loving people, and speaking the words of Christ, the gospel, and the name of Jesus Christ in a very loving way, preaching the truth with love. But as I said it before, when you preach the truth in love and how you go about in doing it, they just don't want it. But the majority of them don't. And there are people that there would just sit and be glorifying God, those that do. And we cannot but speak, they said. Notice the next part, verse 29. Notice their prayer. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto us thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. You know, God is able to grant you and me boldness. The time that we are fearful, and we will be, there's no doubt about that. There are going to be times where we kind of feel afraid. We kind of feel that we're just hiding, if you so to speak. Time that we just tuck away there for a moment. Is the time that we just need to pray to God and say, God, please let me shine, but I need your boldness. I need you to help me to strengthen my heart. To not be fearful, to not be afraid of what man can do to me, but rather speak the word with boldness. Not only uses fear, but also he uses fleshly lusts. Satan wants to tempt us with fleshly lusts. In 1 Peter 2:11, notice what he says there, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your souls. If anything that will hinder and will dim the light is simply dabbling in fleshly lusts. Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. I think I spoke about this in the last message regarding about being a salty Christian. Being self-sufficient, being selfish, self-seeking. If anything that would hinder our saltiness or shining, it's this over here, giving in to fleshly appetites. But notice what the Bible says in Romans 13, beginning from verse 12. He says, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of what? Darkness. And let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife or envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, notice this phrase, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know what he's saying here? Don't even give it an inch because it will take a mile. Don't even begin to give room for the flesh. And the devil comes with this luring temptation and that luring invitation. Why? Because he wants you to give heed to fleshly appetites that would just simply dim the light from giving God the glory. That's what he wants you to do. But the Bible says clearly that we are to simply make no provision. Don't even go to... that area which begins to pamper, if you would, the flesh. The only way Satan is able to flee from us is when we submit ourselves to God. Notice Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. As God begins to minister to our hearts, as God begins to speak to our hearts through his word, we say, yes, Lord, and we walk in the Spirit. To be walking in the Spirit is to be controlled by God, to be influenced by the Spirit of God by using the Word of God. In other words, God points out something in our lives and we say, you know what? Yes, Lord, I will do that. Yes, Lord, I will stay away from this. Anything that God touches your heart, you need to respond and say, yes, Lord, I yield to that. Yes, Lord, I see that. This is what pleases you. That's walking in the Spirit. That's like if you would be in the same rank in march. You know, when soldiers just simply march in the same step, God wants us to be in the same step as the Holy Spirit of God leads us and guides us. He wants us to be in tune with Him. And the Bible says when we're tuned with the Holy Spirit, we would not give in to fleshly lusts. It's a moment when we simply grieve the Spirit of God, or we quench the work of God in our lives, that we're easily falling into temptation. Easily living that day for self. Easily just giving heed to fleshly appetites and living. Notice what the Bible says in James 4, 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil. And he will what? Flee from you. But there must be first a submission to God. We must submit ourselves to God. It's like walking in the Spirit of God. And therefore, by the power of God, we are able to say no to the temptations which the devil has for us. Say, no, I'm not going to do that because I've submitted myself to God. And God will give me the power and grace to say no. I can continue to shine. But the devil is like a roaring lion, inventing, making things, keeping the world busy, busy, busy. Busy, busy, busy with that and this. Busy, busy, busy. And the Bible says to lay aside every weight and every sin that easily, the Bible says, besets us. Now, we're surrounded by these things. You look left, you look right, you look in and out. You just can't get away from these things. But by the grace of God, we can continue to resist the devil as we submit ourselves to God. And then we see fleshly lust in respect of discontentment. You know, if there's anything that will hinder the light from shining in this world, is the Christian coming to the point of being discontent. When the flesh begins to murmur and complain, it is hard for us to bring a light that will shine for God's glory. You say why? Because you're too busy focusing on yourself. You're too busy in your own zone thinking about yourself. You're too busy just simply murmuring and complaining about this or that, and therefore you rendered useless. I've been there. And I say, dear God, snap me out of this position. I think about my salvation. I think about where God has simply, what God has done, where he saved me from and what he's doing and where he wants to take me. And I'm thinking, why? I got nothing to complain about. Yeah. I got nothing to complain about. But discontentment will hinder the light. Someone once said, murmuring is an outward manifestation of an inward lawlessness and rebellion against the holy God. Notice what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know what Paul the Apostle is saying? He's saying, oh, dear brethren, church, listen. Listen. I want you to come to the point of your life where you are content and you are shining for God's glory in this world, and that you'd come to the point of your life that you have a good resurrection, that at that day I may rejoice and say, well, I didn't labor for nothing in their lives. They came good. That was his heart and his prayer, that they would come to a certain point of their life to be confident at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, or to stand in that day, shining for the glory of God. And then we see not only a discontent heart, but regarding this fleshly lust that the devil uses to try to tempt us, but unconfessed sin will hinder the light. unconfessed sin. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're talking about sins in our lives that are so stubborn that we know that they're there, that they're lingering there above our heads. And we dabble in it time and time again. And we know what we need to do. And it takes us a while to come to terms that we need to come and give it to the Lord. Notice what the Bible says there in 1 John chapter 1, beginning from verse verse 6. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from what? All sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we live in this fleshly body, don't we? That simply just hinders us, doesn't it? But if we learn just to keep short accounts with God and say, dear God, I am saved, but I still fall into sin. There are still some things that hinder me from shining, but dear God, I want to come to you and I want to confess these things and I want you to cleanse me from all these things, keeping short accounts with God, not letting sin linger over your head, not dabbling sin and just treating it like if it were something to be light. Always remember, treat sin seriously. But let me just say this. If there's one thing that should motivate us when we sin, it's this fact. That our sin is not only something that is wrong, but our sin breaks fellowship with God as Christians. And if I come to the point of my life and I say, look, Lord, I don't want to be out of fellowship with you. I don't want to be out of fellowship with you. I heard someone once say, legalistic remorse says, I broke God's rules. While repentance born in the heart of a man that cries out, Abba, Father, would say, I've broke God's heart. Joseph said, how then I can commit this great wickedness and sin against God? David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned, O Lord, in thy sight, and done evil in this sight. The prodigal son said, I will rise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. The greatest thing in this area is not the fact that we've fallen into sin. It's the fact that we've broken God's heart because we've done that. And that sin separates us from God as we fellowship with him. Because let me remind you tonight, he is the source of light. He's the one that shines. And if we are to shine, we need to walk with him. We need to be fellowship with him. For anything that would simply dim the light or hide the light, it is sin in our lives. We've got to make sure that we get rid of sin in our lives. Harbored sin. Sin that is there, stubborn and would not simply be confessed of or repented of. We've got to make sure that we come before the Lord and say, dear God, this sin has been lingering over my head long enough. And it's breaking your heart and it's caused me to be out of fellowship with you. And that's what distresses me the most, dear God. Satan uses fear. He uses temptation to appeal to your fleshly lust. But thirdly tonight and last, he uses failure. He wants to discourage you. And if there's anything that the devil wants to do, and he knows how to do it, it's to try to get you discouraged. He did it with Peter. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Notice what the Bible says there, beginning from verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath a desire to have you. Satan has a desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. That's an honorable desire. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou what? Knowest me. I don't know about you, but this, if anything discourages me as a Christian, is when I'm put in a certain situation that I'm ashamed of Christ. And I'm fearful of getting out that track because maybe I have a work colleague with me, or maybe I have a friend that's not saved, or for whatever reason. I'll tell you a story. As we were coming up to Newcastle, Elisha would have been about 10 days old, and we were searching for a place that we could rent, a place where we could call home for a while. And the market at that particular time was just heavy. I tell you, there was about maybe 30 applications for a particular home that we were going for. About 30 or maybe even more. And so anyway, we put our application in, and we actually applied for it, but no one told us that there was the time to view it, and so we missed it. We were in Newcastle. We thought we'd give her a call. She said, we've already had it. And so we said, please, can we see it? We're in Newcastle. We're all the way from Sydney. So the lady was kind enough to show us the place, though there was over 30 applications. Anyway, she walked us through the place, and we looked, and we thought, this is good enough. I mean, anything was good enough at that time. The market was just overwhelming, and we were ready to find something. I mean, we were prepared to go to a caravan park and pitch a tent somewhere. We were about to do it. We were thinking about just getting a temporary caravan or something. Anyway, that particular time, she had just finished, and the Lord prompted me, as he always does. He says, you need to give her a track. I said, but hang on, Lord. Maybe I can give her a track after this application goes through. And just that thought finished me. You say, the thought of what? The thought that the gospel will hinder an application for a rental property? And that I'm worried about that? Oh, he got a hold of my heart. At that very moment, I walked and I stopped the lady as she got in her car, and I said, excuse me, lady. And in my heart, I was thinking, house or no house, I don't care about the house. I care about the glory of God. I said, lady, look, this is something that changed my life 11 years ago. I want to give it to you. She looked at it and she goes, oh, thanks. And by the way, we got the house. I can only give God the glory. Sometimes we think that the gospel cramps our style, or it's going to ruin things or ruin our lives. Shame. And I'm telling you, it's discouraging. It was discouraging for Peter. Three times. No, I don't know him. Warming his hand at the fire, just seeing where he is. They met eye to eye. And he went crying bitterly, remembered what Jesus said. And there are times where you and I, we're just ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're ashamed to speak his name. We're ashamed to open up the Bible in front of visitors. We're ashamed to keep singing when that postman comes at the door. We're ashamed, and it's discouraging. We just cry. We say, dear God, help me. Help me not to be ashamed. I don't know what was going through Peter's mind at that particular time. But I know he was discouraged. In John chapter 21, the Bible says that he was at the Sea of Tiberias and many followed him. He went fishing. Now some say he went back to his trade, and I believe it's true. I don't think he went just to cast ride out and hope for the best and recreation or quiet time, little getaway. I just thought he was just down and out. You know, come on, I tell you, when discouragement hits your heart, you know what goes on? You're a failure. You know what the devil does? You're no good. You said that you would stand for Christ. Look at you now. You denied him. You don't know the Lord. You look at your life. Look at how you're living. How's God going to use you? All those times you said, I'm going to go forward with God. I'm going to make this decision. I'm going to make that decision. Lord, I'm going to do this and do that. And you find yourself time and time again breaking that decision or going back on your word, and you just feel like a failure. You say, what for? Render the loose. And the devil says, yeah, what for? Stay down. Just discouraged. If anything would actually dim the light of in a Christian's life, is discouragement. And the devil has a field day when you're down and out. Well, I want you to go to that passage. I want you to see how Jesus responds to the discouragement of Peter. Go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Oh, these thoughts of failure plague your mind as you ponder upon them, and it begins to cripple you and render you useless. A light that's not shining. You cannot do anything right, he says. You're a failure. Peter was down and out, no doubt, down and discouraged. I want you to see in verse 14, by the way, it kind of was a reminder when Jesus first interacted with Peter and the others. Remember, they caught nothing? And it's funny because that same night, how many years later? Over 3 years later? They went back fishing and they caught nothing. I don't know about you, but it doesn't seem that it's a coincidence here. And when we're at times having that pity party, and we're discouraged and we're down and out and we're not where we're supposed to be, God won't allow things to go well for us. He'll get us to a point where we're going back dependent upon him. And he does it because he loves us. But the invitation that he gives Peter is very overwhelming. He didn't say, Peter, you know what? You denied me 3 times. You said you wouldn't. You said you'll stand strong. 3 times you were challenged and you said you didn't know me. See you later, Peter. He didn't do that. He followed after Peter and he called him and he said, come. Notice verse 14 here. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to Peter again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. You know, for Peter, his calling was to be a shepherd. His calling wasn't to be a fisherman by trade. His calling was to feed the flock of God. And if anyone knows anything about discouragement, it was Peter. As a matter of fact, it was Peter that said, hey, be careful. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. I've experienced his love and I've experienced his care. And then later on after that, he says, hey, be careful because the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's the one that wants to get you down and he's the one that wants to keep you down. But you know what? Jesus wants to pick you back up. He just goes back to the simplicity. Peter, you love me? Yeah, Lord. Then I just want you to do what I've called you to do. It's easy. No mention about the denying. No mention about how he... No. Peter already done his business. He wept bitterly. He was ashamed. But he was still down and out. And he just wanted to come and encourage him again. And I'm just simply saying that the devil's going to discourage you from time to time. He wants to render you useless, ineffective. And maybe at times you hear him say, do you really love me? I'm sure if I'd ask you, do you love Jesus? I'm sure the answer would be, what are you talking about, preacher? Of course I do. Then if that's true and you're discouraged today, all I'm just saying is shine the light. So do you love him? Absolutely. Be a shiny Christian. Do what God's called you to do. Do what he wants you to do now, what you know is right. If I said to you again, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? And you say, yes, I do. You know I do. Then just shine for his glory. Man, if there's anything that goes hand in hand with the motivation of bringing God glory, it's just having a love for God. I just want to do this because I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to shine because I want to bring glory to God because I just simply love him. I want to be a shiny Christian, not because I'm supposed to, but because I love the Lord Jesus and I want to bring glory to his name. If we continue to abide in Christ, as in to walk in an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus, we're able to shine and bring glory to God. There's no doubt about that. Man, that is the great goal of what God wanted us to do as shiny Christians. He wanted us to shine for his glory. He wanted us to shine before men for the glory of God. In other words, he wanted Christ to be simply living in us, that people will see Christ in us, and that would be a people that would live it like salt, and a people that would proclaim it as we go throughout the world, telling them about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it ought to be evident that God is in control of our lives. That was evident in Joseph's life. I mean, Joseph, we're talking about Old Testament Joseph. You say, what was the proof of the evidence of that he lived a God-honoring life? Well, Potiphar said it. It wasn't a believer that said it, it was Potiphar. He saw that Joseph was a prosperous man and that the Lord was with him. He actually said that. We're talking about Daniel, King Darius. Daniel there lived a God-honoring life, and the proof was the fact that when he was sent to the lion's den, King Darius said, look, I know that your God will deliver you. And with the disciples, same thing was true. They took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. They were living a God-honoring life. They weren't living for themselves. You can see it all over them that their life will be about him and for his glory. And that's simply because they had a love for God. And that's the very key. And we see a man in the Bible that did not give God the glory. And you know what happened to him. In Acts chapter 12, verse 21, notice what the Bible says. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. Notice this. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. Why? Because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. We're not here to be a voice of God. We're here to be a voice for God. A voice for God is, and to proclaim God's good news, the gospel that will bring God glory, especially when those that come to know the truth, but let me tell you something, especially when they don't, God gets the glory. It pleases God When you live a life that brings glory to Him. Notice what the psalmist says. Psalm 115 verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth sake. Therefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in heaven. He hath done whatever he pleased, and it pleased God to use you to shine for his glory. Amen. What a privilege that is. Amen. Privilege of being light. As we close, as I was pondering upon this, you know what the scariest thing is? You know what the scariest thought is about being a Christian? The scariest thought that God will threaten to remove the candlestick. So, what do you mean? God threatened the church of Ephesus that if they did not return to love God once again like they did, he would remove their candlestick. So where is it? Please go with me to Revelation chapter 2. I don't know about you, but to me that makes me fear and tremble. So why? So to live a life that has no more opportunity to bring glory to God? And to find myself living for myself is a wasted life. And I say, dear God, before we get to that stage, expose it to us. Give us time. Thank God he has, amen. Amen. Thank God he comes up to his church and he says, I'm giving you time to repent. I'm giving you time, but the threat is still there, isn't it? That means God is serious about this matter. And he speaks to a church. And I think to myself, and I'm not the judge of churches. I'm not going around and saying, oh, that church doesn't have the light, that church doesn't have the light. But it is a fearful thing when God removes the candle from a church and they're still physically acting like a church, but they're not. And you say, wow, is that possible? Absolutely. Notice what the Bible says in verse 4. He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You know those intimate times we had together, the Lord says? You know those sensitive times where you were sensitive to me, you were sensitive to my presence in your life, you were sensitive. Look, you know the time where you loved me more than the ministry? You loved me more than you standing up for some sort of truth that you have. And it's true, and it might be true in your life. It might be a truth from God's word that we're standing upon and we're strong. It may even be for the King James Bible. They stood for truth. They were exposing error. But they just, the intimacy with God wasn't there anymore. The love for God, that intimate love relationship was not there, and God gave him time to get right, come back, love me like you used to. Remember how you saw me there when you first got saved? I try to ponder upon it, trying to think. Oh, God will get a hold of my heart. God will rattle me with every message. I'll be sensitive to every little thing that God shows me. I'd come and say, oh, dear God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for dying for me. I don't care about
you know, being in a position or just cared about being where God wanted me to be. I wasn't looking for anything else but to be where God wanted me to be. And I was happy to be behind a rock somewhere passing out a track. Just telling people about Jesus. Well, what about those times you sit down? Oh, the words of the Bible will jump at you and you just highlight your Bible and you just... You're just consumed by God's word. And you just leave your study notes and you get down on your knees and you just feel the conviction of God and you get down and you go, dear God, you just spoke to my heart. A sensitive to this, to the Savior. A lot of churches are now seeker sensitive, aren't they? Not Savior sensitive. How to build a church. How to get people in. I said, dear God, I want to love you to the end. I love you and do it your way. I want to do it your way. I want to have you to have the glory, Lord. Please, dear God, help me to expose sin with love. Help me to teach the people with love. Help me just do all things for your glory, lest you come and blow this out. So the Bible says removes it. Well, I'm just giving you illustration. And then we still act like a church. And God blew us out a long time ago. Isn't that fearful? You say, okay, how do we be a sensitive, Savior-sensitive church? It's really getting back to the basics. Our first theme in whatever we do as a church, bringing God the glory. Amen. Why? Because we love Him. Amen. We love Him. You know, I'm willing to adjust for a brother for the sake of the unity of the church. Willing, it's not about us, Lord, it's about You doing all that we can for the glory of God, seeing the work of God press forward. Not about me, Lord, just about You. So one candle to burn. How do you know when God is done with you? I don't want to go that far yet. Amen? Yeah. We have a gracious God. Amen. And I guarantee you, church, I guarantee you one thing. He'll let you know time and time and time again. And when you're gone and you know you're gone. He's a gracious God. Amen. Spend some time with the Lord. Just was down and out. And it just seemed that the Lord just said, get back what you need to do. Get back, and we'll talk about this later on. Let's get back. Just crying and crying and crying before the Lord. Just fearful thing. It's scary, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I've been put in the position here as a church overseer, and it's a scary thing. Be not many masters, lest you fall in the same condemnation of the devil. I said, look, all I'm going to do is just help the people time and time again. I'm not going to drive the people. I'm just going to lead the people to love God. And maybe from time to time again, you'll hear that, church. Let's continue to love God. Let's continue to do all that we do for His glory. And thank God we haven't had issues in the church that cause division. Amen. And when they come, we can just come back and say, look, let's just rethink and do this for God's glory. Let's just adjust. Let's just make sure we're sensitive. How is the world supposed to know that you're my disciples when you love one another? This is so important. As you see the day approaching that we gather together as the saints, provoking one another unto good works, just seeing you here, it just strengthens my heart, encourages me. And let me just say, the day is approaching. And it's coming fast. And I can actually see what the Lord is saying. When we assemble together for the purpose of provoking one another to keep loving God for His glory. And you know what? You know what helps us? We love Him because we just go back to His love and we see how much He loves us and how much He's good to us. And we get overwhelmed by that and we say, you're just too good. It's too much. It's too much. And thank God you're not done with us yet. I really believe that we're able to live a Philadelphian life in a Laodicean age. We just have to continue to love God for His glory. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for what You've done in this year or two, coming up for 2 years. Thank You for the sweet fellowship that we've had around the gospel. Thank You for Your work in lives, the Holy Spirit of God, knitting our hearts together for the glory of God. Oh, dear God, we ask and pray, as we were challenged last week, that we'd be sensitive to keep You in the church, not outside the doors where You're knocking. No, Lord, we don't want to reach to that point. And Lord, we don't want to reach to the point of our lives where we're threatened of You removing our influence in this community. Oh, dear God, life is not worth living if we can't live it for Your glory. We ask and pray for Your grace upon Grace Bible Baptist Church, that we may shine for You because we love You. Because You first loved us. Father, I pray for any soul here tonight that is fearful, is gripped by fear. I pray that grace and peace be multiplied to them through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, for those that are simply enticed by their surroundings, that You'd help them, Lord, by the Spirit of God, make no provision for the flesh. Oh, dear God, and I pray for the discouraged. Yes, Lord. That You'd visit them in a special way in their time of discouragement. Minister to their hearts. We thank You, dear God, for Your word. We thank You for it's a comfort. It's a rebuke, reproof, exhortation. But thank You so much that You're long-suffering. And we thank You for the doctrine and the teachings of Your word. Father, I pray that You'd help us keep this grace and truth, this beautiful jewelry around our neck in all that we do. Would shine for You and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.